Good morning, church. Obviously, I have to introduce myself. I'm Mark Bualda. I'm always here. Today, I am wearing a tie. No one died. And I didn't lose a bet. But I do appreciate the 50 of you who asked me those two questions. The truth, if you're wondering, if you're new here, I don't wear a tie very often, and that's okay. Most of you didn't either. Come on, people, dress up. It's church. No, last week I saw a friend at, last week was Easter, obviously, and I saw a friend here, I think second service, who'd not been here in quite a while. I hadn't seen him here for worship in quite a while, and went up and said hey and welcomed and just told him how excited I was that he was here. And he gave me a hard time about, you know, I've been gone all this time, and here it is Easter, and I finally show up, and you're not even wearing a tie. I said, well, you coming back next week? He said, wasn't planning on it. And I said, well, how about this? You come back next week, I'd be glad to wear a tie. So I think a friend of mine and a lot of yours will be here next service. So that's why I'm wearing a tie today. But don't think you can just hold me hostage for anything, all right? Don't get any ideas. If you brought a Bible with you, why don't you open to the book of Acts? And while you're doing that, I'm going to dismiss the kids to kids ministry. Kids, I hope you have an awesome time next door. Yeah, head that way. See a couple of our leaders in the back. Have an awesome time next door. The book of Acts, it's in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible in front of you, open it up right in the middle and then go to the right. You're going to find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So we'll talk about that, talk about this book in a moment. Two quick announcements, too, just FYIs, important things. Youth group is back tonight. Had a little bit of a break with spring break and Easter, but our youth group for middle and high school students will be meeting tonight, 6 o'clock. So we'd love to invite you to that if you are in middle school, high school, or you have son, daughter, grandkid, neighbor, someone you know that you can bring, and we'd love to invite them to youth group this evening. Also, next Sunday, a week from today, we have a worship night, praise and prayer night at 6 o'clock, and these are just times, you know, Sunday morning, we usually have about an hour, hour 15, kind of come in, come out, and move rather quickly, and at worship night, it's a lot of music, it's prayer, time just to kind of move slowly and experience the Lord's presence, to encounter him in song and in prayer and in fellowship. We'll have a meal at 5 o'clock. If you want to come early, join us for a meal together. There's no cost for that. I think we do a free will donation if you'd like to help support it, but no cost. Just come and eat, maybe meet somebody new, and then make your way in here for a time of worship in a number of ways. You can RSVP for that in the Church Center app, and I'd love to be able to plan for a great percentage, great part of the body of Christ here at Fairview to come worship together. So in Acts chapter 1 is where we'll be in just a moment. We're beginning a new series today. It'll be about 8 weeks called Unstoppable. We're going to go through the book of Acts, the story of the church. So last week was, in fact, Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And I use those terms pretty interchangeably. Easter and Resurrection Sunday. I think both have meaning. Easter is recognizable to our culture and not just insiders in the church. People know what Easter is. But then sometimes Easter can leave out the core element of the day, which is it's Resurrection Sunday. And so I use those interchangeably, but it's become my favorite Sunday of the year. It's an exciting day. It's inspirational. It reminds me why I do what I do, not just as a pastor, but as a person. And I think high holy days, to give it a name that you might be familiar with, they grab our attention in a unique way. Christmas Eve as well, Christmas. These days that connect, it's not just a cultural holiday, but it's something much deeper, much more significant than that. And it can kind of jolt us a little bit, at least for me. It reminds us what this is all about, that yes, every Sunday is in fact Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday we celebrate the empty tomb. But on Resurrection Sunday, it gets our attention, at least it gets mine in a special way, and it kind of snaps me back to reality and reminds me of the most important things. Have you ever wandered into a room for a very specific and important purpose? And then upon arriving in that room, you wonder what that purpose was. most of us. I don't think this is age specific. I think we all do it from time to time. We walk and we go do something, then you get, I just did it yesterday. And what did I have to do? I had to walk back out to jar my memory and then come, oh yeah, I had to go, I was picking up that thing. Sometimes that's what a specific day on the church calendar can do for us. It reminds us what we're doing. It puts us back on track. Sometimes we lose the plot. I lose the plot. And I would wager that most of you know what that's like. To have a moment where you realize when it comes to faith, when it comes to the important things, I've been drifting. I'm not as engaged as I think I should be. I'm not as engaged as I once was. I'm not as excited. I'm kind of going through the motions a little bit. And when that happens, I think we've lost the plot. We've wandered into a room in life and we go, what am I doing here? And we need something to jar our memory. And a Sunday like Resurrection Sunday can do that. And obviously, resurrection, and if you're not just new to church, maybe you're new to the bigger story. Resurrection, what is this? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on Good Friday, we know, as we think about the cross, he died a sacrificial death, sacrificing himself, his perfect life for our lives, laying down his life so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And that's the culmination, the death and then resurrection of Jesus. That's the culmination of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. But it's important that we realize that that's not the end of the story. If you, in your Bible, you hold the most of the New Testament in your right hand. If you open it right in the middle, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a lot more to the right. Acts, the book of Acts, tells the story of what comes next. And it's common for a lot of us to be more familiar with the Gospels, the stories about Jesus. And that's a good thing. We should know the stories of Jesus. We should know what he taught. We should know what he did. We should know who he hung out with and why, what his purpose was while he was here. But if that's all we know, and we think that the resurrection somehow is the end of the story, we miss a tremendous part of the greater account of what God is doing in this world and in our lives. And so the book of Acts is not just like a, it's a literal sequel. It's a literal sequel to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel. Acts is a literal sequel to that. I reference movies often to help kind of illustrate points. We watch a ton of movies in our house. We love going to the theater. Sometimes a sequel is a really, really good thing. Sometimes it's a cash grab and you go, they shouldn't have done this. But there are some movies that if you take, I'll give you three examples. I'll give you Lord of the Rings. Let's see if I catch somebody's interest in one of these. Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, Avengers. All of those have multiple movies where the plot develops over the course of time. And some of those hours and hours and hours. A couple years ago, I tricked my family into joining me for a Lord of the Rings extended edition marathon over Christmas, which is what you do. It's a really fun thing, but it's like 13 hours or something of movies. It's a long one. But if your favorite movie in one of those series perhaps is Fellowship of the Ring, which if you don't know is the first movie in the trilogy, Fellowship of the Ring. And Star Wars, and I know you can do them in different orders, but it's A New Hope, right? And in Avengers, it's Infinity War. If you would watch one of those movies, and I'll just use Lord of the Rings for the example because I really love the book, love the movie. If I say I'm such a Lord of the Rings fan, oh, I love Lord of the Rings. I know all about it. I know the characters. I've read the book and I've watched it and I've talked with other nerds, I mean aficionados like myself about it. And then you say, well, I'm curious, what'd you think of the second one? I know you like The Fellowship of the Ring, which is the title of the first book. What'd you think of The Two Towers? What'd you think of the third one, The Return of the King? And I say, there's a part two? There's a part three? Like what kind of a fan am I? I'm a fan who has no idea what's going on and should be asking some questions. Why did this first book end with no resolution? Or same with Star Wars. If you've never seen Empire Strikes Back and you think A New Hope is all that there is, you're missing some big plot points, right? Some pretty big reveals. Similarly, if we only familiarize ourselves with the Gospels, and you know the nativity story, and you know the little that we do know about Jesus' youth, and you know about his ministry, you know how he the Sermon on the Mount, forwards and backwards, you know his miracles, the things that he did that defied explanation could only be explained by his identity as divine. And you know all of these things, and you know about his death, and you know about his resurrection, but you don't know what happens next. I would say we very easily will lose the plot. We will find ourselves wondering, so what? Resurrection, so what? I have a new life, I guess. I put my faith in him, but what's the big deal? What does this look like? Acts answers this question for us. Because where Matthew and Mark and Luke and John go to great lengths to show us what Jesus began to do, Acts shows us what Jesus continues to do. And not just continued to do after the resurrection for the next days, weeks, and then years, but something that continues today that involves each of us. So this series is going to be about 8 weeks, I believe. Always a chance of some change in there as the Holy Spirit moves and prompts. But I have 8 weeks planned. Now, if you want to look through this, we have quite a few chapters, 28 to be exact. So I would say easily this could have been a 28-week series. And then in reality, as I studied through it, it could have been, it would not be unreasonable to go through the book of Acts for an entire year. 52 weeks. But I want you to do some of the work as well. And so I broke it down into 23 sermons, titles, topics, big ideas, and then I prayed over and through those, and I said, Holy Spirit, there's so much here. What do you want us to address in this context as a sermon where I'm teaching and you're absorbing and then hopefully you wrestle with and think about throughout the week? And I was able to bring that down to 8, and that's where I settled on. But I don't want you to miss the rest. And so I have a reading plan. I try to do this periodically to help us take our discipleship beyond Sunday mornings. You can pick these up on the way out. Just a couple pages. There's 3 reading assignments a week. Now, if you say, I'm not really a big Bible reader, I'll let someone else grab those. I challenge you. Say, no, don't miss this. Because I know how easy it is to lose the plot. And maybe you've lost the plot for years. Maybe religion is something you can sleepwalk through. You show up and even literally sleep through from time to time. Pick this up. Challenge yourself and ask the Holy Spirit, okay, what's this book about? And how might it help me regain the plot, regain a grasp of what, not just what Jesus did a long time ago, but truly what Jesus wants to do and is doing today. You can pick that up as you leave today, and we run out, I can print more. In Acts, we're going to begin in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Just for some context, I'll just dive in, then I'll give you a little context. Here's how the book begins. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So here begins the rest of the story, the what comes next. The death and the resurrection are enormously important and consequential for all of us, for them, the believers then, and for us today. But here we see what happens next. And I mentioned the context. We always want to know, okay, what is this that we're reading? In my Bible, the title of this book is just Acts, A-C-T-S. And so you might wonder, well, what are acts? Like acts in a play, or acts someone a question, or acts something else, okay? What are the acts? Well, traditionally, this book is known as the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles were these disciples who were uniquely close to Jesus and who saw him, encountered him personally after the resurrection. I'm not an apostle. I did not see Jesus after the resurrection personally, in person, bodily. These individuals were. And so as we read through Acts, you'll see that there's a number of apostles mentioned and other disciples, a different type of follower with different authority. But the emphasis will be on two, Peter and then Paul, who formerly goes by the name Saul. We'll get to all that. That's the traditional, that this book is the Acts of the Apostles. That's tradition. But theologically, there is a better name. Theologically, there's a better, more accurate name, and that would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. Because the apostles come in and out of the stories. At the beginning, we're going to see a lot of Peter, and then we're going to see Paul for a big chunk. But they come and go, and the perspective changes, and Luke, the author, is kind of picking up the story where he feels it is most important to spend time. And so we don't follow Peter or Paul or others through every moment, but we do have one character who remains from the first chapter to the very end, and that is the Holy Spirit. As you know, if you were with us the last couple months as we worked through our series called Credo, learning about the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. It's not an idea. It's not this ethereal feeling you get when you're about to do something bad or you feel good when you do something that benefits someone else. No. The Holy Spirit is a person, fully God. And it's this person that we see from chapter 1 until we are done. I want to focus today on verse 8. That's where we're going to spend some time today. And as you can see in this, just in this first chapter, I'm telling you, there's four or five sermons here. Easily. We could unpack like what the Holy Spirit is doing. He alludes back to Jesus' suffering, and he talks about that he gave many convincing proofs. We could unpack a whole sermon about the reliability of our belief in the resurrection, that we can have trust that it really happened. That's another sermon entirely, that Jesus appeared to these people over 40 days. He ate with them, spent time with them. We could talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll just say today it's the indwelling that we have. The Holy Spirit takes residence. We just sang that the mercy seat now dwells within me. That's an Old Testament reference to God's presence. And now lives in our heart. When we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, that's a sermon in itself. But verse 8 is where we're going to spend our time. So I'll reread that and we'll walk through it. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This power is an important concept that you will see if you stay with us through Acts and then continue to read the rest of the New Testament. Power is a theme that comes up over and over and over. In his letter to the Ephesians, The Apostle Paul says that this power that we have, that you have, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been forgiven of your sins, if you've given your life to him, you have a power in you that helps you resist the sins that you were once helpless to resist. We can't resist sin on our own. It's too strong. It's like hooks. It's like a lure to a fish. A fish has no ability to deny itself snacking on that lure, unless, of course, I'm the one on the other end fishing, then they don't at all. But they don't get to choose. They don't have the willpower not to bite into this thing. We, as followers of Christ, have been given power that when temptation rises, we can say, that's not for me. And not because God is trying to shame us or guilt us, this or that, but he simply, as a loving father, saying that, my son, my daughter, that thing in front of you, that is not for you. There's something so much better if you would refrain from that. And Paul writes and says that this power that's in us because of the Holy Spirit is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what last Sunday was all about, right? That there's this mighty exertion of strength. That something happened when Jesus' body, we sang a little bit ago, took this that breath, that everything changed. And this phrase in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20, says that the mighty strength that he, or the mighty power that he exerted lives in us. And what does it allow us to do? It allows us to be his witnesses. A witness has seen something, and then the thing that he or she has seen, they attest to. The word witnesses here in the context of Acts and also the context today has a judicial tone to it. When you get called into court because you saw something that happened, they're saying, hey, we know you were there. We know you saw it. We did not. So tell us what happened. And in that moment, you attest to the truth, the reliability of the thing that happened. Or if you saw it a different way, say, no, that's not how it happened. Because you were a witness, you have a unique ability to speak into that thing. So we have power. It has made us witnesses. And then, here we go. Here's what I believe is the plot. If we've lost the plot, if you or I ever drift away from feeling excited about what the gospel is, or on your focus, like you're just drifting. Here's marching orders. Jesus gives actual instructions regarding the places that he expected these witnesses to go and to witness to what they had seen. He says, you need to go to Jerusalem, you need to go to all Judea and Samaria, and I want you to go to the ends of the earth. So way too quickly, far too briefly, let's fly through these. What are these? They just pick random cities. What's going on here? The first, he mentions Jerusalem. Well, this is the city where they were. This was their hometown. This is where they felt most comfortable, the city they were presently in. It's the center of Jewish worship, their identity. It's the place where they do, as in a religious sense, actually have some power. Jerusalem was their hometown. They were at home here more than anywhere else. So for Jesus to tell them to be his witnesses, now what had they seen? What had they witnessed? His life, his teaching, his miracles, and his death, and his resurrection. And he says, you need to be my witnesses, meaning go tell other people what you have seen. Attest to this truth. And I want you to begin right here in Jerusalem. This was logical. It was comfortable and it was immediate. They didn't have to make travel plans. They didn't have to book lodging, Airbnb. Like, no, they could do this in that moment. But he doesn't tell them to remain there. Then he says, also Judea. Now this Judea was their own culture. It's a little bit different here. His own culture. I forgot that map. Pull that map up really quick, too. I skipped over that. I want you to be able to see this. Here we go. We have Jerusalem, kind of in the upper right, this city here. And now we have, so that's their hometown. And then we have Judea, which was their own culture. This was the region, the province that surrounded Jerusalem. It wasn't a country. It was this territory. It was primarily still Jewish, but not as personally known. This was still a logical place to go, right? You're in the city. It makes sense to go to the region you are in. It's less comfortable to a small degree because now there's a cost, a little bit of travel, a little bit of having to go outside of the city. So they're going to have to be a little bit more intentional to go be witnesses in Judea. Well, then he also says it's Judea and Samaria. You see Samaria sitting at the top there? Different color, because this is a different region entirely, a different territory to the north. Samaria was a different culture than they were used to. Ethnically, it was a mixed population where Jerusalem and Judea was Jewish. They could Jewish practices, Jewish worship, all common. Here in Samaria, it was a mix of Jewish and Assyrian descent. In the past, years ago, these cultures had intermarried and begun life together, and because of that, there was now a different expression of worship. The Jews viewed it as a watered-down, inauthentic form of worship. They looked down on this region. There was deep hostility, there was distrust, and even hatred for their neighbors to the north. So now, although we had the hometown, we have their own culture, now we have a different culture into this region. This was contrary to logic. Why would we go here? It was contrary to what was traditionally accepted. It would have made them entirely uncomfortable, like fish out of water, going to a place they were actually prejudiced against. And then Jesus takes them one more. He says, also, I want you to go to the very ends of the earth. He says, I want you to be strangers in a strange land. Everywhere else, the known world, I want you to go to anywhere else, any direction. He doesn't say specifically. He gives a specific city, then two specific regions, and then he says, and go everywhere else, to the ends of the world. There's one more map I have for you, I think, so you can kind of see what was the known world at the time. That large oval there. That was the known world. Rome, if it's big enough to see, on the far left of that oval is where Rome sits. And Rome was often considered kind of simultaneously the center of the world because of its influence and its power. But also, from where they were seated in Jerusalem, it was the ends of the known world. Now, we know that the world is quite a bit bigger than that little oval. But at the time, this, when they said ends of the world, it would be pretty much the ends of the known world. So it's a paradigm shift. Now, as a preview, the book of Acts is going to take us through these three places. In your reading, I hope you picked this up, chapters 1 through 7 are going to show us the apostles remaining in Jerusalem and teaching and preaching and ministering it there in Jerusalem. And then in chapters 8 and into 12, you'll see the gospel and the apostles move beyond that immediate circle and wind up in Judea into Samaria. And then in chapters 13 through 28 is where we see the missionary journeys unfold. And they truly go, especially Paul, goes to the ends of the earth. And the book actually ends with him in Rome. The fulfillment, in one way, of what Jesus had commanded them to do. Go to the ends of the earth. Now, one more picture for you to kind of show how this movement advances. Pull those concentric circles up for me. Kind of concentric circles. Here we have Jerusalem in the middle, lower area, then into Judea, the Samaria, and then the outer ring there. The ends of the earth. Do you see that? Do you see the movement that the gospel would have had to take? Now, this is before social media, before the printing press, before newspapers and all these things. So how is news going to get anywhere? People take it in their minds, and then they deliver it with their words. And so they began in one place, but you can envision going from Jerusalem. And then they stretch out a little bit, and they go in different directions into Judea, and then they go out a little bit into Samaria, and then they go to the very ends of the earth. See, Jesus has them start where they are, expands to what they know, pushes them to those they would have otherwise wanted to avoid, and then finally sends them to people that they had never even considered before. Now, as you'll see through the series and the reading, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church, is two things. It is both descriptive and prescriptive. Descriptive and prescriptive. Descriptive is this, meaning it's telling us what happened. It's going to describe the story and the rollout and the interactions, but it's also prescriptive. There's a prescription in here. You get a prescription from your doctor. It's what you're supposed to do. So Acts isn't just a story for us to look at and go, oh, like you read a history book and go, that's why this nation came to power. That's why this nation fell. Good to know. I'll store it in the back of my mind for Jeopardy someday. This is not the purpose. The purpose of Acts is not just a history lesson. It's not just description. It's also prescription. It's descriptive, meaning that it gives us all kinds of details when we wonder and ask that question, what happened after the resurrection? What would the immediate impact, the ripples have been like if a man, a leader, a teacher that you and I saw murdered, taken down from the cross, body, a shell of what it once was, lifeless, buried in a tomb. And then 3 days later, we bump into him. He's alive. We're eating food together. He's talking to us. Like, what is the impact? How does that reverberate through culture? That's the descriptive details that we learn in Acts. But it's also prescriptive in its direction. That's that circle, those circles there. We're going to start in this city, and then we're going to expand a little bit. Then we're going to expand to where it's difficult, and then we're going to go to where there is no end. We're going to the ends of the earth. And in the very beginning of verse 1, the author, who is Luke, writes this. He says, this is about all that Jesus began to do. When he says that he's writing about what Jesus began to do, his implication is that what he's about to write, what we call Acts, is going to show us what Jesus continues to do. The story is not over. The work does not end in chapter 28. You'll actually see when we get there, if you want to read ahead, you can. But there's no little happily ever after, nice, the end. It leaves us on a pretty massive cliffhanger. What happens to Paul? What's going to go on with the gospel? And you can read history and wonder about that. This means that this story is ongoing today. So that involves you and me. We're followers of Jesus. A follower implies action, movement. You can't follow someone if your feet remain planted in one spot. So I'll wrap up with this as kind of our introductory message into Acts today, but I want to invite you into this. And if when I said that it's easy to lose the plot in our faith, if sometimes you forget why we're doing this, you wake up and go, why am I going to church again? Why am I supposed to do this? The excitement is gone. The thrill has passed. You're kind of coasting, and you don't have that motivation, that self-motivated feeling to pursue reading the Bible or praying, and it feels like a have to and not a get to, then I want to challenge you with this idea here that the work begun in Acts continues today. Think about Jerusalem, their hometown. Think about your home. Each of you have a home. For many of us, somebody else or multiple people live in that home with you. What would it look like for you to be a witness to Christ in your home? Some of us have someone we live with who doesn't know Jesus or is in a perpetual state of having lost the plot and has resigned themselves that it is what it is. Religion is religion. I don't know. You have an opportunity to be a witness. Now, you didn't necessarily see the risen Christ bodily form after the resurrection, but you know what he's done in your life, and you can use that as a healthy reminder and encouragement, not to hit someone over the head with the Bible, but simply to say, hey, I know what Jesus has done for me. Can I tell you a little bit? Can I share a verse with you? And even if you don't think you'll get permission, they'll say no, then just text them, because you can't say no to a text. It's there. It went through. What are they going to do? Your home. Jerusalem may represent your home. Don't overlook your home. Judea represents their culture. What's our culture? What's beyond your home? Your neighbors and your town. Place where people look like you. They act like you to a degree. Maybe they vote like you, they talk like you, the same accent, the same words, they dress like you. You have a culture. You and I have a culture where we fit in very naturally. And in when you already fit into a culture, you automatically have inroads. You don't have to go and introduce yourself and have a translator and feel like a fish out of water because you're not. These are your people. These are people that you know, that people that know you. If you work at Kraft, there are people there that see you every day. If you work in the East Noble school system, there's people you, or are a student in that. There's people you see every day. You're part of the same culture. And yes, there's nuance and differences in behavior and belief, but we're the same culture. We live in Kendallville, people. This is northeastern Indiana. There's a type, and we are it. And maybe you break that mold in some specific ways, but you have inroads to witnessing because of being sent into your own culture. We don't want to overlook our home, and we don't want to waste the opportunity we've been given to reach our own culture. Samaria, then. Now, here we go. This is where it gets hard. This is a different culture. This was not a neutral site for those first witnesses, and it's not for us either. So if I told you to go to this group of people, who do you hope I don't say? Is it a particular voting bloc? Is it DeKalb? Is it someone who speaks a different language? Is it those who live in a certain size city or a city that would be described as very, very red or very, very blue? I know these are funny conversations if we can take ourselves not so seriously sometimes, but I've had conversations with folks who, I'd never go to that city. They're just full of hippies. And I would never go to that city. They're just full of rednecks and racists. Well, I like both those cities. And we're called to go to the cities that make us uncomfortable. And yes, those cities, those tribes, those cultures are representative in our town as well. So we don't want to overlook our home. We don't want to waste the opportunity to reach our culture, but we don't want to avoid that culture, that place that makes us uncomfortable. Then lastly, the ends of the earth. Where are we, strangers in a strange land? Well, here the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to different places. Led Paul, the Apostle Paul, to Rome. Didn't lead every apostle to Rome. Didn't. He went to a different place. The ends of the earth were unique for Paul and unique for Peter and unique for others, and they're unique for you and I today. This may not necessarily mean a great geographical distance, but where is the ends of the earth to you? Where's the place you never even think about going? Now, if you think about it, maybe that's the place, or you need to sit and wrestle with that question and ask, pray the prayer we often pray, which is what? Holy Spirit, what are you leading me to do? And then be quiet. And then when you don't get an answer, meditate back on that same question. Because it's okay to ask and seek and knock without end and say again, Holy Spirit, what are you asking me to do? Who are you asking me to reach? Where are my ends of the earth? We don't want to overlook our home as our first mission field. We don't want to waste the opportunity to interact with our culture. We don't want to avoid the cultures that are different than us. And maybe we don't even like it, but we don't want to ignore this calling to go to the ends of the earth, even to places we've never thought of before. See, Jesus didn't only give us a mission. He gave us a map. And it looks a little bit different for each of us based on our starting point. I'll close with looking one more time at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. John, come on up. Close us in a song. We already read this, but I want to show you how this passage wraps up. It says, Men of Galilee, this is after Jesus has ascended. He's gone. After he promised them, I'm going to be with you always. And then he ascends. And so there's some tension there. And these two figures show up and they say, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I love this question. Why do you stand there looking? Why are you remaining immobile. Did you not hear what Jesus said? He gave you instructions. To do what? To go. Why are you standing here? He told you to go to Jerusalem. That's going to require a small amount of movement. He told you to go to Judea and Samaria. It's going to require some intentional movement. He told you to go to the ends of the earth. This is going to require potentially life-changing travel and inconvenience and expense. So what are you doing standing here? You ever tell your kids to clean their room and then they just look at you like you're the dumbest person that's ever walked face the earth? And you say, you think, where's your room? What did I just tell you to do? It's not right here. Go. When you give an order, when you give a directive, you expect action. And I believe that our King, King Jesus, resurrected, living then, living today, never to die again, has ordered us as his followers to go to our hometown, to our culture, to the cultures we don't like, and to the ends of the earth. If we've lost the plot, if you wonder, have I lost the plot? Then ask yourself, where am I moving? Or am I just standing here looking around? Why do you stand there? Jesus is off doing what he needs to do. He's told you what you need to do. Now go. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you've called us to be your, not just believers. It's good to believe. But you've called us to be your followers. And this requires something different. This requires action and investment. This requires something new. For those of us who have lost the plot, for those of us who have been spinning our wheels, for those of us who have, we've lost the fire. We've lost the energy, the excitement, the joy. Today, Lord, would you reignite something in us? Would you simply help us regain the plot and realize that there is something we've been called to do because there are people we've been called to reach, not with our own power, but with yours, not with our own message, but with the one you've given us. We're witnesses, not to our opinions, not to our ideas, not to our preferences. We are witnesses to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and witnesses to what that life-changing power means for us today. So challenge us today not to remain standing there wondering what to do next, but to move our feet and to go. Inspire us and move us today, Holy Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.